Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8. Yep, I'm on. John chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verse 12 and a good part of the rest of the chapter. When we open to John 8, we're in a section of the Gospel of John that started in chapter 7 and goes all the way through chapter 10, verse 21. The events of these chapters happen in Jerusalem. They happen during the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It's a seven-day feast plus one day, meaning they celebrated the feast for 7 days, followed by one day, a Sabbath of rest. For the first 7 days, they would live in tents. All Israel would come to Jerusalem for the feast. It was actually one of the three feasts that all men were required to come to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem would be full of people at this time, living in booths for 7 days to remember the time that God led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years when they had to live in tents and in booths. Chapter 8 that we're in this morning is day 8, okay? The feast is over. We're in the Sabbath of rest, the last day before everybody goes home. Since since the middle of the feast, Jesus has been coming to the temple every day to teach. And just think about that, what that really was. The divine Logos, the God-man who had become flesh, God become flesh, the very God who had led the people of Israel through the wilderness, there in the temple teaching. It would be great to be there, right? And the good thing is John takes us there to hear these incredible words in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light, or the light of life. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come now to these incredible words that are inspired by you, words that are preserved for us even this morning. And so we come in humble dependence on your Holy Spirit to speak the meaning of these words afresh to us. Give us ears to hear and heart to embrace the truth that you have for us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look at that verse again very carefully, you'll see that it has three parts to it. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, that speaks to the context. Then you have Jesus' great declaration, I am the light of the world. And then finally, a promise, he who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. So the context is very important. John says very clearly, then Jesus again spoke to them, meaning he just finished saying something, and he's going to say something again that's related to what he just said. So to remind you of what just happened, in the beginning of this chapter, the Pharisees, who John usually calls the Jews. So as we read through this morning, you might see sometimes the Jews, he's not talking about Jewish people in general, he's talking about the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the ruling council, that's who he means. And the Jews have decided before the feast even began that they were going to capture and kill Jesus during this feast. And for 7 days, they have run up against a brick wall, that is the sovereignty of God, because Jesus' time had not yet come. And so they had not been able to touch him. And now this is day 8, This is the last chance. Everybody's going to get ready to go away, go home. Jesus may not be there in Jerusalem, and they're desperate. They're desperate, really desperate, to trap him and to arrest him so that they can kill him. And they do something really, really despicable. They bring a woman who's been caught in adultery, and Jesus is in the court of women in the temple. That's the treasury, because the treasury boxes, the collection boxes, are along the walls in this room in the temple. Jesus is there teaching. There's a group of people listening to him teach, and the Pharisees and the scribes come in with this woman and throw her in the middle of the scene there. And they say to Jesus, "This woman was caught in adultery. The law of Moses says she should be stoned. What do you say?" And they're doing that to trap Jesus, because they want to catch him saying something that they can arrest him for. So if he says, "Yes, stone her," then they can take him, and they can take him to the Roman authorities, because the Jews do not have the authority to carry out capital punishment. We know that because when they did go to kill Jesus, to crucify Jesus, they had to take him to Pilate, because they could not crucify him. Pilate said, "Go judge him according to your law." And they said, "We can't crucify him." So they brought him to Pilate. And so if Jesus says, "Stone her," then he's in trouble with the Romans. If he says, "Don't stone her," then he's in trouble because he's going against the law of Moses. And so the Jews think that they have him. And of course, they haven't learned yet that they cannot trap Jesus. So Jesus says to them, "He who's without sin among you, be the first to cast the stone." And Jesus is reminding them that in the law that they're quoting, the law says that the first ones to cast the stone is to be the witnesses. And so they brought the woman, they're the witnesses, cast the first stone. So Jesus upholds the law of Moses. She's guilty, she's worthy of stoning, but you, the witnesses, must cast the first stone. So then they are the ones who are in the hot seat. They're the ones who would be in trouble with the Romans. And so they, one by one, go to the other side of the room. So once Jesus has dispatched to the Jews, the Pharisees, in verse 11, he says to this woman, "I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more." And then, again, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." What he's saying is, do you know what just happened? What just happened is you saw me, the light of the world, shine into the heart of a sinner and destroy sin and death. Because that's what the light of the world does. That's what light does. Light destroys darkness every time. You turn the light on, it gets rid of the darkness. And in John 1, remember we looked at last time that it says that Jesus came into the world as light, and that the darkness does not overcome the light, meaning that the light always destroys the darkness. Light conquers darkness. Jesus conquers sin. It also fits into the greater context. If you go back to the day before, Jesus said in chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water." That statement sparked a debate among the people. Some people were saying, "Oh, he's a prophet." Some were saying, "You know, he's a fraud." Some were saying, "Well, he's a good guy. He's whatever." And it's almost like Jesus says, "Enough. I am the light of the world." I conquer sin. That's why I can say, if anyone believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So there are two significant truths that Jesus is getting across when he says, I am the light of the world. The first one is what we just said, that light conquers darkness, Jesus conquers sin. The second truth in that statement, I am the light of the world, is that light reveals what could not be seen in the darkness. Light reveals what could not be seen in the darkness. Therefore, Jesus reveals God to us. He's the light of the world. He reveals God to us. Remember John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son, full from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's right side, God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus makes known what God is like to us. You know what God is like? Watch Jesus. And this truth is going to carry us through all the way through into chapter 10, actually. I can't wait to get to chapter 9, actually, because chapter 9 is, you know, after they just, at the end of this chapter, they're going to go out of the temple, and they'll be outside the temple, and they're going to come across a man who was born blind. And his disciples will say to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus will say, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God would be manifest. So while I'm in the world, I must be the light of the world. In other words, you want to see what God is like? Watch what I do with this man who's born blind. He reveals God to us. But before we get to chapter 9, we have to go through chapter 8, which at first to me was very frustrating. Sort of reminded me of when I was in college. Okay, I was in college way back in the dark ages when you actually had to go to class. And we had assigned seats so that they would know you were in class. And so, okay, so we had to sit in alphabetical order. So Dean always sat beside DePaulo. Sylvania DePaulo was this French girl who didn't know English very well. So throughout every class, you know, Dean DePaulo in chapel, Dean DePaulo, another class, Dean DePaulo, every class, because she can't understand very well, she's saying, what did he say? What did he say? She's constantly interrupting. And I wanted to say, yeah, I just want to hear what the professor has to say. Well, that's what this chapter is like, because it's very frustrating, because the Jews, that is the scribes and the Pharisees, are constantly interrupting Jesus. I mean, he barely gets one sentence out, and they're jumping right back in, because remember, they're desperate. This is their last chance during the feast to get him. So they're just trying to jump on any little thing that he says. And I wanted to, if I were there, I'd want to say to them, just be quiet. I want to hear what Jesus has to say. But I finally realized, as I was studying through this passage, that Jesus just goes with it. When they interrupt him, he goes with it. And as a matter of fact, you know, the Apostle John could have edited out all the interruptions, right? He could have just gave us what Jesus said, but he puts it all in there. Because Jesus is teaching us through these interruptions. So we're going to have to wade through them and get what he is trying to teach us. And really, it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So this is what I want to do. I want you to look at verse 12 again and look at the promise. Remember I said there's three parts. Look at the last part, the promise part of it, that says, he who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. you can see there clearly that there are also three parts to that. He who follows me. Okay, that's talking about a true disciple, right? He who follows me, a true disciple, somebody who has true saving faith. Then he says, will never walk in darkness. Walking in darkness, that's true depravity. That's what God has saved us from. That's what we were all once like. We were all in darkness, or still are. And then thirdly, have the light of life. That's true salvation. That's what God has saved us to. That's true deliverance. So you have a true disciple, you have true depravity, what God has saved us from, and true deliverance, what he has saved us to. This morning, I want us to look at what Jesus saves us from, at true depravity. So the title of my message is Walking in Darkness, True Depravity. And this is where the Pharisees come in, because they demonstrate to us so clearly what it means to be in darkness. And so let's be clear, we're talking about the darkness that Adam plunged the human race into in the Garden of Eden when he sinned, the darkness of sin and death. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. So death reigns. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So that the true condition of all of us outside of Christ, in Ephesians 2, Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived according to the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That darkness is put on full display in this chapter by the Pharisees and the scribes. So this is hard, right? I did, if you're wondering, ask myself the same question that some of you are asking right now. Why in the world would you preach on depravity, the darkness that we were in? Well, you know, the simple answer for me is it's what's next. I'm preaching through the book of John, and that's next, so we're preaching the whole counsel of God, so we take it as it comes. But there's more to it than that. So, you know, the verse that came to my mind, you know, as I'm wrestling with this, you know, why should I preach on this? You know, Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind. So why bring up how depraved we were? Well, it's true that Paul said that, but he said that in the context of forgetting the things that are past, things that he could take pride in, that he could boast in. Remember, the context was he said, you know, I was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to the law, a Pharisee, zealous persecutor of the church, blameless keeper of the law, all those things that I might boast in, those I forget. But the Apostle Paul never forgot that he was the chief of sinners. He never forgot, like we just read from Newton's hymn, that we're saved by grace, that grace saved wretches like us. So we preach on depravity because Jesus did, because the Spirit inspired it in Scripture, but it still begs the question, I think, a little bit, why? Why does John devote this whole chapter, 59 verses, you know, to exposing our depravity. So it's been a long time. Wojciech's here, so he's a jeweler, but it's been a long time since I shopped for a diamond. Close to 50 years, I guess, but I've heard, I can't remember what they did when I shopped for it, but I heard that when you shop for a diamond that the jeweler will, you're looking in the case and you see the diamond that you want to see, and so they take it out and they place it on a black velvet cloth so that its brilliance can be seen against that black cloth, right? And remember, Jesus is the light of the world. He reveals to us how great God is, and you will never see how great God is until you see it against the darkness of the depravity that was true of you as a non-Christian. You'll never see how rich God's grace is. You'll never see how great his mercy is. You'll never see how perfect his love is. You'll never see any of that until you see the truth about ourselves, about our depravity. So really, there's nothing that should fill us with praise and gratitude more than realizing what God saved us from, because it does show how great he really is, how rich his mercy and grace are. So I trust this morning that our response will be from Psalm 107:15, let us give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to us. And one other reason to preach on depravity is because, in case there's someone here this morning who is not a follower of Christ, it can show you what Jesus can save you from. Jesus can save you from this depravity. He saved us from this depravity. To see what it means to be in darkness, we're going to look at the Pharisees, and we're going to see four things, four realities of being in darkness. And I'm going to give you all four of these at the beginning because I don't know how far I'm going to get. All right? So write these down, tattoo them on your brain or something. To be in darkness includes these four realities. It means to be, number one, deceived. It's impossible. So to be so blinded by Satan, to be so blind to the gospel, the truth of the gospel, that it's impossible for us to believe the truth of the gospel, to be deceived. Second is to be doomed, to be under the condemnation of sin, doomed to pay its penalty, to be dominated, number three, that is to be a slave of sin. We think we're free, doing what we want to do, living life our way, but we are slaves of sin. And number four, dead, meaning that we are unable to lift even a finger to free ourselves from the darkness of sin and death. All right, you got those four? That was true of us. And in case you think this is a negative sermon and you ought to be preaching on something positive, look at our verse again, verse 12, because Jesus says, he who follows me will what? Never walk in those four things. He frees us from them. Light conquers those four things. So we're going to do some reading through here because I want you to see, first of all, how deceived we can be as unbelievers. Then, as we have time, I'll come back and point out the other three. But those four are true: deceived, doomed, dominated, and dead. So it's a horrible thing to be deceived, right? To believe a lie. But that was true of us, right? And there are three levels of deception that I want you to see as we go through here. Three levels. And the first one, you got to kind of understand the Pharisees. Remember that the scribes and the Pharisees who he's talking to, these guys are the experts in the Old Testament. Right? They're the teachers of the law. They're the ones who they teach Israel. They tell them what it means. They're the experts. They're supposed to know their Old Testament. The first level of deception is that you're just you don't understand. It's like the gospel goes in one ear and out the other. Has that ever happened to you when you're an unbeliever? It's like you never heard it. I'll tell you a little bit about myself later on, but that was true of me. For 12 years, I heard it. And all of a sudden, one day, the light came on. Jesus, these guys are experts in the Old Testament, and when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, he's referring to the Old Testament. There's two declarations that he made that they should have immediately recognized because they are experts in the Old Testament. So the first is, he said, I am. Okay, ego, a me. This is one of Jesus' famous I am statements in the book of John. I am the bread of life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. He says it again and again, I am. And every time he says, ego, a me, he means, I'm the God from back in Exodus chapter 3, the God who met with Moses in the burning bush. Remember, Moses saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed, so he stopped to see what was going on. And God spoke to him from the bush and told him to go back to Egypt to free his people from Egypt. And Moses said, when I go back there, who am I going to tell them sent me? And this is, I'm going to read you what God said from the burning bush to Moses. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name from generation to generation. So when Jesus says, I am, ego, a me, he's saying, I'm that God. And it just, you're going to see it just totally goes over their head. They just missed it totally. The second thing that he's saying when he says, I am the light of the world, he's referring to Isaiah 42, verses 5 to 7. This is the passage in Isaiah about this is the servant passage about the servant of Yahweh, which is a messianic passage talking about the Messiah that's to come. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I am the Lord. I have called you. Okay, this is God the Father speaking to God the Son. I have called you in righteousness. I will also take hold of you by the hand and guard you. And I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from dungeons and those who inhabit darkness from the prison. So Jesus is saying to them those two things. He's saying just as boldly as he can, I'm God, I'm your Messiah. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your witness isn't true. All they're thinking about is a rule, a law in the Old Testament that says any matter should be confirmed by two witnesses. They're not thinking about what he said. All they're saying is there's only one here saying this, so there's not two witnesses, so it doesn't count. Whatever you're saying, it doesn't count. So they're totally missing it. So Jesus is going to say to them two things. First, he's going to tell them, because I'm God, I've come from heaven, I'm God, I'm going to go back there, I'm the Lord, exalted, and I'm going to be exalted again. Because I'm God, I don't need a witness. Whatever I say by itself is truth. So that's the first thing he's going to say to them. He says in verse 14, even if I bear witness about myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. Second thing he's going to tell them is, okay, in order to be true to that law you're talking about, that there's got to be two witnesses, there is another witness. So he says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. I don't judge anyone according to the flesh. In other words, they're just looking at the fact that he looks like a man. He's just a guy who's saying something about himself, and it doesn't count because there's not a second witness. Okay? Even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I have the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the witness of two men is true. I am he who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Now, who is he talking about? Does anybody have any question that he's not talking about Joseph? He's talking about God the Father, where he came from, right? Verse 19, they say, so they were saying to him, well, where's your father? Okay, they're talking about Joseph. They're totally missing what he's saying. Where's your father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he was teaching in the temple, but no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he again said to them, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he's not going to kill himself. Okay, they're again thinking just on a physical level. He's talking about going away, killing himself. No, he's talking about going to heaven, all right? Going back to heaven. He made that clear earlier. Verse 23, and he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that, what? I am. Unless you believe that, ego a me, unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sin. So they were saying to him, who are you? Do you see? They are blind. They have ears, but they're not hearing. They have eyes, but they're not seeing. All right? And then Jesus says, it's almost like Jesus says in verse 20, are you kidding me? What have I been telling you from the beginning? Okay? From the beginning, he probably of this conversation, he means, going back to verse 12, I've been telling you since verse 12 that I am the light of the world. I am God. I am your Messiah. I've been saying it. And they're missing it. That's what I've been telling you from the beginning. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these things I'm saying to the world. So he says, I got a lot of things to say, but you're not even getting the first thing, who I am. You don't get it. So my dad's here this morning. So one thing I'm grateful for about my dad and my mom is they took me to church. So I can never remember a time where I didn't go to Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship, and prayer meeting. Ever since I was a kid, I cannot ever remember not doing that. As a kid, as an adult. And we went to a church that preached the gospel very clearly, very strongly. And it wasn't until I was 12 or 13 years old, one day I heard a Bible study on 1 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we who were sinners, we would become the righteousness of God in him. And even though I'd heard the gospel, I'm sure hundreds of times, that's the first time I understood it. You know, I had ears, I was hearing, I was seeing, but I didn't get it. It was because I was deceived. I was deceived. That's one level of deception. There's another. Verses 28 and 29 are difficult verses. Let me read them first. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and I do nothing from myself, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. So again, he repeated, ego eimi. There's a time coming when you will know that I am. You'll know the truth about who I am. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So he's saying to these Pharisees and scribes, the Jews, he's saying, there's going to come a time when you put me on the cross, and you're going to know who I am. So the most, I think, probably most common interpretation of that is that at the final judgment, at the great white throne judgment, when the Jews stand before their judge to be judged, they're going to recognize that they crucified the true Messiah. They're going to see him for who he really is. They're going to understand what they did. I struggle with that because if you read the verse, it says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. So keep your place there, but turn over with me to chapter 11. 11:47. So, you know, this takes place on the heels of Jesus raising Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 3 days. Jesus says, come, Lazarus, come forth. And sure enough, Lazarus comes walking out, still bound in his grave clothes. And he did it. Jesus did that in front of a multitude of witnesses. So there's no denying it. There's no, he's dead, stinking in the tomb. Jesus raised him from the dead. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the Sanhedrin together and were saying, what are we going to do? For this man is doing many signs. In other words, there's no denying this one. If we let him go on like this, all will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So, at some point, the Jews realized who he was. So you see, the question there wasn't about, is he a fraud or not? He just cleared that up with raising Lazarus. The issue was, we don't want him. We're better off without Jesus. We're better off with the Romans. We're better off with our sin, with whatever. The deception is, I don't want Jesus because I'm better off without Jesus. That's a worse deception. Jesus said that would happen. He said it like this. He's in chapter 3, John 3. He said, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds, their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And that is the truth of a lot of people. They have finally realized the truth about the claims of Jesus, who he is, but I would rather have my sin than Jesus. That is truly being deceived. That's hating and rejecting the truth. So deception is being blind to the truth, not understanding it. Secondly, it's despising the truth, rejecting it. And thirdly, because we can't just admit that we did that, right? That we just rejected the truth, we twist the truth to fit some notion that makes us feel a little bit better. So we believe a twisted version of the truth, and that's what the Pharisees do. Verse 30, start in verse 30 again. As he was speaking these things, many believed on him. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and this truth will set you free. And again, they jump in. So they answered him, we are Abraham's seed and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? So do you see that they are believing a twisted version of the Old Testament? The Old Testament never ever taught that just because you were a descendant of Abraham, you're okay. Never. Matter of fact, the prophet said God could raise up sons from stones. He doesn't need sons of Abraham. Because it's, or do you have the faith that Abraham had? Not do you have the physical lineage of Abraham? But they had convinced themselves because we're descendants of Abraham, we're okay. Okay, so it's okay that we reject Jesus now. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Not Abraham's lineage, but Jesus making you free. That's it. I know that you're Abraham's seed, yet you're seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. No matter how they've twisted the word or whatever, it's not truth anymore. It's not his word. I speak the things which I've seen from my father, therefore you also do the things which you've heard from your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. You see, they're not going to let go of it. They're not going to let go of their twisted view of the truth, which is deception. And so Jesus is going to tell them why they're so deceived. One reason, at least. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I've heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born in sexual immorality. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Why? Verse 34. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Isn't that what we read in our scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 4, that the gospel is veiled to the unbelievers, that because the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The only thing that can free us from that is the light of the world shining into our hearts. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. It means if you've been born of God, if the light has shone into your heart, and you're born again, you're of God, then you would understand. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Now just watch. I'll read the rest of the chapter and just see how deceived they are. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? I mean, just get the picture of what they're saying here and who they're saying it to. Jesus said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death ever. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death ever. Surely you're not greater than Abraham, our father Abraham, who died, the prophets who died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? How many times do you have to say it, right? So he's going to say it again, and they're going to get it this time. Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, him before Abraham was what? Ego a me. This time they get it, what he's claiming, all right? And so, therefore, they picked up stones. Okay, these are obviously the stones they brought along for the woman caught in adultery, right? They picked up the stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So Satan does three things to unbelievers, did it to all of us. He hides the truth from us so that we can't understand it, right? He causes us to despise and reject the truth, and he causes us to twist the truth into something that we believe that's not truth at all anymore. And we're not just picking on the Pharisees and the scribes, right? That was true of all of us. That's being in darkness. That's what we were. So just quickly, to be in darkness is to be deceived. Secondly, to be in darkness is to be doomed. I'm sure you saw it when we read it, right? I think verse 24 is one of the most ominous warnings in all of Scripture. And it's just as true this morning as it was when Jesus spoke it. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. There are only two ways to die, right? You either die in your sin, or you will die in the righteousness of Jesus. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment. To die in your sin is to be doomed to eternal darkness. Remember the Matthew 8, the faith of the centurion. He's a Roman soldier. He's in charge of 100 soldiers, and he comes to Jesus one day and he said, "You know, I have a servant who's sick." Jesus said he would come and heal him, and the centurion said, oh, you don't even have to come. I understand authority. I know that you can just speak the word and it's going to happen. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's to die in your sin. The only other alternative is to die in the righteousness of Jesus, for him to shine into your life, into your heart, and to give you his righteousness, to destroy sin and death, your sin and death. So darkness is to be in darkness is to be deceived, to be doomed. And also you saw that it's to be dominated, right? You saw that we are slaves to sin. Back in verse 31, if you abide in my word, and then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they want to know, free from what? What are you talking about? He's talking about free from sin. He said in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, and everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Right? We thought when we were non-Christians, when we were unbelievers, we thought we were doing our own thing. We thought that we, you know, we were free. We were slaves, slaves of sin. Only Christ can set us free. We sin because we are sinners. Do you not know, Paul says, that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. He said to Titus, for we ourselves were foolish. He's talking about we were in darkness. We were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. So to be in darkness is to be deceived, doomed, and dominated. And finally, the final nail in the coffin is where we were dead. Meaning there was not a thing that we could do to free ourselves from the deception that we were in. There's nothing that we could do to free ourselves from being doomed. There's nothing that we could do to free ourselves from the tyranny of sin, that being slaves of sin, not a thing. We couldn't lift a finger. Verse 21, there's a word I want you to see that Jesus uses two times in this chapter. Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you what? Cannot. Okay, that's the word power. You have no power, no dunamis. You can't do anything. You cannot. You're dead. And then he'll say the same thing in verse 44, I believe it is. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a father of lies. And because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you can fix me of sin? Why do you not believe? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. So in other words, you do not, you cannot, okay? You just cannot. You have no power, no ability to do that. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying to you? Is it because what? You cannot. You have no power, no ability. We're dead. Jesus said the same thing back in chapter 6, verse 44. He said, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. Right, we have no power to do that. We have no power to free ourselves from sin and death unless God do something first, unless Jesus Christ shine into our lives. That's a bleak picture, isn't it? But the encouraging part is two things. The encouraging part is that's what Christ freed us from. Right? That's what verse 12 says. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will what? Never walk in darkness. We're free. The light, just like with the woman who was caught in adultery, no condemnation, go and sin no more. We're freed. That's what the power of Christ does. The second encouraging thing is that that's what Christ can free you from. If you're here this morning and you don't know him as your Savior, Christ can shine into your life. He can take the darkness. As I think we read earlier in Colossians, he transfers us from the kingdom of darkness and puts us into the kingdom of his dear Son, into light. Jesus is the only one who can change that because he is the light of the world. He is our light of the world. Only the light of the world can open our eyes to see the beauty of the gospel. Only the light of the world can save us from the eternal darkness of hell. And only the light of the world can free us from the bondage of sin. Only the light of the world can give us life, true eternal life. Only the light of the world can deliver us out of that kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. Sometime read Psalm 107 in regard to this whole passage, because it talks about all the things that we once were. You know, some of us were like this, some of us were like this, but then God redeemed us, he saved us. And I want to paraphrase and personalize verses 10 through 16 in Psalm 107. We sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. We rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. He bowed our hearts down with hard labor. We fell down with none to help. Then we cried to the Lord in our trouble, and he delivered us from our distress. He brought us out of darkness in the shadow of death and burst our bonds apart. Let us thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works for us. He is truly our light of the world, our Redeemer. Let's pray. Our Father, our hearts are full of praise to you for loving us so much, even when we were like that, so depraved. You sent your Son, your beloved Son, to redeem us, to take our sin upon himself on the cross. And now, having paid for our sins in full, Jesus shines into our hearts and conquers our death and sin. So we praise you and we give you thanks. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May you cause each of us to hear afresh or for the first time the words of the Lord Jesus, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." We thank you, Lord, for your steadfast love, for your wonderful works for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.